The Holy Gospel of our Lord according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus prayed for his disciples, I have made your name known to those who you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is for you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and I know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those you gave me because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you had given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the destined to be lost, so that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have joy, may complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me in the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified in truth. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated for a moment. This is John 17 that we're reading from today. John 17 has been called the high priestly prayer. This is the time in which Jesus has three parts in the prayer. It's a pretty long prayer. People said it's a long, long prayer. Unlike the Our Father that you find in the other, say, Matthew and Luke, there's no Our Father in John. There is the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer, which he makes. And there are three parts to this prayer. The first part, of course, is the prayer to God for himself. He's having difficulties. He's trying to figure out how to make the transition from his life now to back to God. And then the second part, of course, is that he's praying for his disciples, like we read today. This is the second part that we're reading. And then the third part is that he prays for the future church. So Jesus is praying because now this 17 of John is part of the discourse that is the farewell discourse that we've been listening to for the last 3 weeks. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's getting prepared to be crucified. And he wants to leave them with something. He wants to leave them with an instruction. He wants to leave them with a vision. He wants to leave them with a certain security and safety net, if you will, when they confront what's going on and what's going to happen after he dies. But I also want to let you know that this gospel reading itself has a bifocal perspective. The first perspective is that, you know, bifocal, right? You have these funny glass lines, like some people you can see close and then you see far. Bifocal, I mean that there is a very immediate issue that John, in writing this gospel, is trying to address, and there's a larger, longer-term vision. The immediate issue that he's trying to address is to the people that were the community of John. These people were the community of John, were worshiping Jesus, and they were kicked out of the synagogues. They were disowned by their neighbors. They were thrown away and alienated from those people who were called friends. And they were really struggling in the world because once they were kicked out of the synagogue, once their friends turned their backs on them, once their families turned their backs on them, they had nowhere to go. They felt alienated. They felt completely disowned. They felt as though they were in a foreign land. And so John is writing this particular gospel to address that issue that these people in that time were suffering. So he wants to assure them that Jesus is praying for them, that Jesus is also asking God to protect them during this time and to be able to be with them as they transition through this time into the next era that God is calling them. So that's the immediate reaction and the close-up vision of that reading. The second reading, the other aspect of the reading, is for the future, for people who are finding themselves in similar situations, people who are trying to figure out how to fit into the world, people who are trying to figure out how to be together, how not to fight, how to find a sense of common ground between them. So this is the bifocal look at this particular reading. And so I want to look at one word today, and just that one word, if I may. It's called cosmos. Cosmos. That means the world. And for the Greek, it meant the world, the ordered world, how things were in being, how things were in relationship, how things related to one another. But the word cosmos sometimes gets caught between what's happening in a society and what's happening in the world. Again, the short view of it is that they look at society, what's happening in their society, and they call that the reality of the world. In fact, they call it the world, not realizing that the world is much larger than what's going on in their society, much larger than the issues that they're confronting, because, of course, there's many other worlds if you want to look at it from a cultural perspective, because there are other cultures everywhere, and people do things in a very different way. So the idea of culture, cosmos, that Jesus is addressing when he says they do not belong to the world is the issue that I want to address today. When he says they do not belong to the world, what is he exactly saying? Is it the world of nature? Is it the world in which we live with animals, with water, with the mountains, with valleys and flowers and hummingbirds? Or is he talking about a culture that has set up its own rigid way of being in the world and its own value system and its own ethical system by which people are judged and by people are measured and valued? I think when Jesus says they are not of the world, he is suggesting perhaps that they are not of a particular ideology that belongs to a culture. They do not belong to the culture of this particular belief system that has rejected him. Because as we see, the Christians were rejected from the Jewish synagogue. They were thrown out because they didn't accept the gift of Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't see the vision. They couldn't capture the fire of the new revelation that came in the person of Christ. And so the Christians that now were expressing this faith were thrown out of the culture and thus thrown out of the world. That makes sense? Because the world was the culture. And I think what happens there is that we, by mistake, have extended that understanding of the world to be the world around us. You know the phrase, be in the world, but not of the world, right? I belong to the world. I'm in the world, but I don't belong to the world. This is an issue that we have wrestled with. And this, I think, has been at the core of what has created a disharmony and almost an antagonistic relationship with our environment. It's been used by many particular scientists and industrialists and technological people to reduce the world, to reduce the earth to mere products, to reduce the world as a mere matter, something to be extorted, something to be extracted, something to be used, something to twist it to gain the meaning and the power from, and thus have power over that. And this has been the history of the church, and that the church has, without intending to, identify with the world is matter and the world is bad. I want to resurrect the possibility and the idea that the world is good, that the world in nature itself has never done anything against God, that we hear in the book of Romans, that we hear Paul says that the earth, it groans for redemption. Now, when he says that, he's talking about how we are abusing the earth. Maybe he didn't mean it in that way, but at least now we can say that this is exactly what we're doing to the earth. We are torturing the world. There is a cry of the earth, and there's a cry of the poor that any sensitive individual will be able to hear and pick up and be weighted by that. And so Jesus is talking about being in the world but not of the world, being that there's another mindset that we have to bring into this culture that is different and loosens those tight grips that we have on the world, on nature. And so I want to suggest today that we have to look at what Jesus is trying to bring to the world of culture. Because the world of culture has assumed its own autonomy. It thinks it's the only barometer by which all of truth can be measured. And societies in themselves have set up their own laws and systems and rules by which they govern themselves for the benefit of those who control the system. So the issue here is, what is the kingdom of God versus what is the world, at least in the New Testament, this cultural world that Jesus is saying? Because in the second reading that Linda read, it says that if you believe in the Son of God, you are free and you have life. And that life that you're given is the life that is able to give you the objectivity of what you're looking at in the world, culture, And what you're recognizing in the world of God, which is the God of reconciliation, the God of love, the God of mutuality, the God of fairness. So we have to make that distinction. Our bodies are part of the world. Now, which world is it part of? We live in a society that tells us we have to wear certain clothing, we have to eat certain food, we have to live in such ways. But our true nature has been denied because we are not connected to the very source of that life, which is nature itself, which we have condemned already as something unworthy. And so we are disjuncted people. We are disconnected from the very source of life and energy that God has always been pointing to, which is the world itself in the natural sense, that we can then recover our sense of belonging and discover a new way of understanding God. That is the challenge for the 21st century. And that is, how do we reconnect with the earth? How do we reconnect with the source of life and vitality that we have smothered and that we have slaughtered systematically to the point that it's almost gone and we cannot recover that? It is a horrible thing to imagine that we can no longer be able to sustain ourselves from the earth because the earth has been destroyed and depleted. The very source of our life is the earth, and the very source of our spirituality is the earth. The very source of our thinking and reason and rationality is the earth. Our very source of beauty, our very source of art, our very source of religion and philosophy is the earth. The whole origin of language is the earth. There's nothing that we came up with ourselves that the earth has not given us. And we think ourselves arrogant enough to think that we're better than the earth. And this is a lesson that Jesus is teaching us, that communion with subjects is what he's asking us to do. And in that, one can experience the height of mystical awareness, the ability to see that all of life is alive and brimming with the holy, that all life systems around us reflect the glory of God. The beauty and nature of God's being and essence is everywhere. But we have enclosed ourselves in our world, a world that is limited to power, a world that is limited to exchanges and who has the advantage and who doesn't. Who sets the rules? Who sets the game? And we find ourselves disjointed. Don't you feel yourself out of sync? Don't you feel yourself out of step with what the nature that is in you is crying to reconnect to? And we can get back to that every so often when we take a walk on the beach, when we go through the forest, when we sit on the earth and we watch the insects, or we listen to the hummingbird, or we listen to the waves coming in and out. There's a rhythm that goes there that calls us back into relationship, that heals and awakens us to who we are and what we've left behind. You see, when Jesus comes, he's not condemning the world. He's condemning and saying that the culture has got it wrong. The culture has not been able to get its relationship right with the rest of the world. And that's why we're at odds with each other. Because we put so much value on materialism, so much value on possessions, and so much value on youth and beauty, that we have lost the very context through which life reveals its magnificence to us. And so Jesus is teaching us, and I want to argue that Jesus is teaching us to get back to the origin, to listen to the original rules. I'm reading this book called The Original Rules. It's a book of Native American writings, and it's a wonderful history of stories that get us to see how the Native Americans revered the earth, revered the oceans, looked at the mountains and saw the glory of God. Would look at animals and see them as brother. Would look at the sun and the moon and see it as brother, cousins. There was a relational reality to this being in the world that was holy and good and mystical. And that when the Western reality came in, it divided that, it reduced that, it destroyed it, it made a city, it made a culture, it made a way of being in the world that was almost so removed from that, that the people themselves were starving for a sense of goodness and beauty. Where do you find your spirituality if you cannot find it with nature? Is it an abstract reality that you get into? Your spirituality is dependent on your relationship with the world. You cannot escape it. Our very being Inside of us is all the atoms and all of the things that have been brought forth on the earth for billions of years. We are all the history of life. We are the 14.7 billion years of God's creation, of God's refining what we are. And yet we are not awakened to that because society, this world, is telling us you are valued only by what you own, what you can spend, what power you have. That is not the message of the gospel. And this is what Jesus is trying to say. I pray for them who are in the world, that the world will not destroy them, but that they can be above the earth, that they can be above the world, that they can be understanding of where they live and still be able to do something with it. So the gospel message, I think, is twofold from John. And that is, first of all, to awaken us to that reality that we are more than just gatherers, producers, consumers, people who spend, that we are the living expression of God's reality through nature, through everything around us, that we are the core of the very life force that can reflect on itself becoming, that we are the consciousness of life itself that can see the beauty among us, and that we can, in that moment, experience the gift of God through us and with us and all of us. That's the two-sided message that I get from John today when we talk about cosmos. Be in the world, but not of the world. Be in the world, be in the culture that you live in. Understand, you work, contribute, be fair, do the things that are expected of you. But don't be defined by it. Don't be limited by it. Don't find your identity only in it, because your identity is a son or a daughter of God, not of culture. And by being a son of God or a daughter of God, you are planetary beings. You are universal beings. It took so long for the earth to become what it is, and it took so long for Marguerite to be made, or Sam to be made, or Linda to be made. All the things that went before that were preparing for your arrival. All of life's mysteries and wonders and blunders were being prepared to make you what you are. And yet we define our lives based on what we have in the bank, 401k, or what we drive. This is what Jesus is really trying to pray for us to awaken out of this doldrum and be awakened to the truth that we're more than that. That's why he came. That's why he gave his life. That's why he wants us to be awakened to this gift that we have, that we are never out of. We choose to pretend to be out of. So, the word cosmos has two meanings. It's about the world you live in and about the earth that nourishes us, the universe that holds us, where we get nestled, where we feel comfortable, where we find a sense of relaxation, camaraderie, communion, celebration, where we hear a bird and we laugh, where we see a scurrying fox and we feel as though we've seen a cousin. It's a different mentality that we have to reimagine and reconnect with, because we've lost it. We have become automatons. We've become this separate reality on the earth that has, in a sense, dictated the course of where the earth is going, and we're not going in a good direction. We're not. So what we need is the wisdom that God has offered us from the beginning. When God created the earth, he said it was good. And only when he finished, he said it was very good. Not because you were very good, but because you were the last one. We live in a good world. We live in a beautiful world. We live in gorgeous realities. But we have to open our vision. I heard two things that I want to say that may make no sense to this sermon at all. But I heard one great teacher, his name was Thich Nhat Hanh, who said, we are like chickens in a cage fighting over the seeds, when in truth, in 10 minutes, we will both be slaughtered to be eaten. That's one. The other one is, If you put a little fish into a little bowl, that's all it is, right? It's a little bowl. Cannot go any further. It just swims around the bowl. It gets bored. It does that thing that just spins around. Put him in a big, big tank. And what you have is this adventurous reality that takes over, and this enormous appetite to explore it and include anything that's in it, because there's so much more room. We have room in this earth. We have room in our lives. Let's have room in our faith. Let's have room in our ethics. Let's have room in our capacity to be humans, to include others, and not live in this small fishbowl, which is called the world. But Jesus is asking us to get out of that world, in a sense. You can't remove yourself, but you can certainly see bifocally. That's what he's asking us to do. And this is where our salvation will come. This is where we find peace. This is where we'll find our wholeness again. And this is where we'll find a basic camaraderie with everything that exists on earth. We are not anything but